Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. When Pastor Evans had called about the, he had called my pastor, asked if I'd be available this week, and I started to pray about it, and there was a few things that I thought God was leading me towards, and just the other day, God settled me on this. I want to be a help to you tonight. I want to be an encouragement to you tonight. And you know, every one of us, if you don't go through some kind of trial, you don't go through some kind of situation, time in your life, if you haven't yet gone through that time where maybe you feel like you're all alone, you don't understand why you're going through this situation. If you don't understand it, you haven't been there yet, hold on, you will get there eventually. You're going to go through something. But let's look at Exodus chapter 13. We're going to read two verses here in 17 and 18. I will pray. And then we're going to visit some things. I want to lay a little bit of a foundation, and then I'll get into several quick points, and we'll wrap it up and be out of here by 10 tonight. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, if you have it, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." I want you to notice that. What God was stating here was the way of the Philistines was the shortest way. It was the closest way for the Israelites to go. He says he didn't lead them through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, least peradventure, the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And I want to speak to you on this subject tonight, God's purpose for the wilderness. God's purpose for the wilderness. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity here, God, to stand amongst your people, in front of your people, God, and to open up this book, God, this holy book, and to speak these things, God, to proclaim these things. God, I'm not worthy, and God, I pray that, God, tonight that you would just clear out my heart, my mind, God, anything, Father, that would be a distraction, anything that would be of myself, but God, that you would fill me up with your Holy Spirit's power and wisdom and knowledge, and God, that you would speak through me those things, God, as a vessel filled up with you here tonight. Lord, I pray that the people would have tender hearts and minds, God, for what you have for them here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in a special way. God, I pray that you would be with Pastor Evans as he's up there and he has a burden to take the teens to camp. And God, I pray that you would watch over them and keep them safe. And God, just give them a time of refreshing there. And God, I pray that you'd watch over them, watch over the teenagers, God. I pray that you would speak to their hearts, God. I pray that you would use this time while they're away, God, to mold them or to direct them, God, for their life. And God, I pray that you'd be with my pastor and the teenagers, God, from our home church, God, that you would watch over them there. God, they're a long way from home. God, I pray that you'd just use this time there, Lord, for your glory and bring them back safely. God, tonight, God, as we move into this time of the preaching, God, I pray that you would move amongst your people here tonight, God. I pray that your presence would be felt in this building. God, if there'd be somebody here in this building tonight, Lord, not saved, not truly born again into God's family, Lord, I pray tonight be the night they get that settled and call upon you. And God, we will be sure to thank you and praise you for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here, in this portion of Scripture, of the crossing of the Red Sea, and we understand that it was an amazing event that took place, that God had created this miracle, but we understand that the Bible says here that God didn't take them the way of the Philistines because he was afraid that once they would see war, they would turn back and go back to Egypt. And we understand that through this time, God brings them to that Red Sea and he causes them, Pharaoh's heart to be hardened, where he comes up and he encamps around them. and they have nowhere to go. They look to the right, they can't go. They look to the left, they can't go. They got the Red Sea in front of them. They look behind them, they can't go. They have nowhere to go. And at that point in time, they lift up and they cry out to God. And God takes and he spreads that Red Sea open, and they cross across on dry ground. And we understand the great miracle that took place. But the thing that I want you to understand about this entire event was God led his people up out of Egypt, but God knew that these people, listen, it was not a surprise to God that these original Israelites were not going to go into the promised land. God knew this before this ever happened. So you ask yourself this, and I've asked myself this so many times, why would God bring these people up out of Egypt knowing they weren't going to go to the promised land? We understand that through the next 17 chapters of Exodus, God lays out to Moses basically the laws and the signs of obedience. He gives Moses the Ten Commandments. We understand that God knew that many times God wanted to destroy these people, and Moses pled for them, and God said that they were a stiff-necked people. But through the next 17 chapters of Exodus, God lays out a foundation. He lays out some rules, some commandments that he wanted, and specific things that he wanted. How that the order was. He wanted everything God was placing in order. And then into the first 13 chapters of Numbers, God continues to lay out all these things for the Israelites. But all this time, God's laying these things out, and you almost got to wonder, okay, God, if your design was to take them to that promised land, why did it take all this time to get here? And then we arrive in Numbers chapter 13 when Moses sends out the 12 spies to go out and to spy out the land. And we know the story. If you've been in church any time, you know this story. You know that that they come back and Joshua and Caleb say, we can take this land, we can do it. The other 10 spies, they murmur, they complain, and they say, we can, and they're giants and all this. And the next thing you know, all the people are fretting and worrying, and then God says that none of you are going to see it. From the age 20 and above, 21 and above, none of you will go to the promised land. 20 and below, God had a purpose. You know, back in Exodus chapter 12 there and 13, the beginning of the chapter, God starts to lay out about the firstborn. All the firstborn would be his, and we understand this. And God lays out this foundation, and we understand, but this is the part that you need to get tonight. And this is where I'm going, is that 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Now, God had already said, 21 and above, you're not going in. 20 and below, we're going to work with you. But, brother, why 40 years? Why did he allow those? Why didn't God just take at that point in time and take those 21 years old and up and just destroy them all and then just work with those 20 years old, prepare them for a few years, take them into the promised land? You got to wonder. But God has a specific plan, and there was a time period that he needed them to be in the wilderness. And I'm gonna try to do my best job that I can to take and lay this out and show you tonight. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We get to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We understand that at this point in time, most of the original Israelites are starting to and have falling off the scene. And God now is working, Moses is working with that younger generation. You know, God has already put them behind. Now God starts to reaffirm some things to prepare. We're getting close now to the time when the Israelites would actually go over into Jericho there. They would go into this promised land where the Canaanites were, and Joshua would lead them over to there. And we understand we're coming to that point in time in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I lost it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 1 with me. Verse 1 says, "And all the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, and look at it with me, to humble thee, to prove to thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And we could continue to read down through there, and God goes down through and he lays out these things, and he shows them how all these years, how they didn't, God fed them and he took care of them and he provided for them. If we would go back to, I think it was Exodus chapter 13 there, where God shows them. He says in verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night. And I don't know about you, brother, but if I was one of those Israelites, and I could visibly see the sign of God that he was leading us and protecting us, and that he told the man of God, you get up in the morning and you're going to collect that manna. And then when they said we're thirsty, and he gave them the fresh water to drink every day, every day, every day he provided for them. Then they murmured and complained, and they wanted meat, and they were spoiled, and they just wanted what they wanted to have. But what happened every day? Brother, he provided the quail. He provided the manna. He provided the water. Now think about this. We as Americans are spoiled. We want abundance, okay? We want the pantry stacked full. We want to open it up and have our grocery store in our home. We want to go to Sam's Club and buy everything bulk. We want to see everything there. We want to see the bank account as high as we have it. We want to see the best reports. We want to, with our health, we want to see all these things. But sometimes God says, you know what? You're going to have a little bit of leanness. Sometimes God says you're going to have a wilderness time. You're going to wander a little bit around. And these are building times. These are the times that God uses in our life to mold us and to shape us. And he sends us through that fire to take out any impurities out of us, to help us, to make us what he created us with. Now we understand the Bible's a threefold manifestation. It was for the people written of the time. It is written for us today, and it will be used for the future. This book is always going to be applicable to our lives as human beings, because God created us in his image. He created this book. He established it for us. But I want to share three things with you tonight to try to help you sometimes get through those times. When you come to that place and you look in front of you and you don't know where you're going to go, you look beside you, you don't know where you're going to go, you look to the left, you don't know where you're going to go, and you look behind you and you have nowhere to go. You just seem like you're trapped. You don't seem like there's anywhere you can go. And Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. God knows. He's just like that. Just like he was that pillar of fire in that cloud. God is still that same God. God still knows where you're at. He still knows what you're going through. But God uses these things sometimes to bring us through a wilderness. Do you know why he took them through the wilderness? He said, he took them through that wilderness for those 40 years. Why? Because if he would have taken them the shortest way to the promised land, they weren't ready for that. See, we as Christians, many times we feel like we've reached that plateau and that we've reached that area and we've leveled off and we're good. We can handle it all. But see, we're not going to arrive till we get there one day and we see him face to face. So God is always working on us, always working on us. He works on a preacher. He works on a layman of the church. He works on all of us that are born again. But number one, I want you to see there in verse number two, he says, these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, humble thee. And that's the first thing I want to talk about. Many times God leads us into the wilderness just to humble us. You say, Brother Rex, I'm humble. Right there, when you're considering yourself that you're humble, you're prideful. Deuteronomy chapter 8, that's what he said, 8 verse 2 there. He said, these 40 years I led thee in the wilderness to humble thee. You know what? God took these 20-year-old and under 40 years through the wilderness. For 40 years, Brother Dale, they wandered in that wilderness because of the sins of their parents. But you know what? For 40 years, they had this to come to their mind. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to stay right here where I'm at. Guess what? I grew up in a home that alcohol was not a sin. A lot of those things weren't a sin. There was a lot of things in the home that I grew up in that I could use, brother, that was an excuse for me to continue to live that way. But God gives you a choice. He gives me a choice. He gives every one of us a choice. I've heard this said before. Every tub's got to sit on its own bottom. Every one of us will give an account for ourselves. I'm not going to give an account for anybody else but me and what took place in my home. That's it. That's it. But many times we come to this place and God has to use times of leanness to make us really realize who we are. Listen, we're sinners that deserve nothing more but hell. That's it. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve the blessings. Listen, when we think we got it bad, listen, I grew up, lived 47 years in Pennsylvania. Not quite 47 years. I just turned 47. We moved here. So 46 years I lived in Pennsylvania. Now get this. I moved to Illinois. Most people right now are trying to move out of Illinois. I mean, this is close to communism as you can get in this state. I saw something the other day. It said build the wall, and it showed building a wall around Cook County up there. That's what they ought to do. That's craziness. I mean, it's craziness. We could spend all night just preaching on politics. I'd like to do that. I'd probably make some of you mad, though, because there's, never mind, I'll let that go. There's Republicans, and I won't say what the other party is. But this day and age, man, the stuff that is going on, even in Illinois, brother, we got it better than a third world country. We have so much. The poorest people in the United States of America have more than most people that work in a third world country. But how many of us, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you got up in the morning and thanked God for things? Thanked them for things. Let me ask you this question. If you woke up tomorrow morning with only what you had thank God for today, what would you have tomorrow morning? It's a good thing to think about. Listen, there's been times I had vehicles and I didn't want to be thankful for those vehicles. Sometimes you got to be thankful for whatever you have. Thank God for your good health now, so you don't have to pray to get it back tomorrow. There's a lot of things that we can do that we get to this place in our lives and we take for granted what we have. We take for granted we can go to the dresser and pull it out and we got dozens of pairs of socks and dozens of pairs of underwear and dozens of pairs of shirts and pants, and we can choose those things. We have so much and we take it so much for granted. And sometimes God has to bring us to this place where we go, how did I get here? I thought this about a couple weeks ago. I said, God, how did I get here? This place, you know what I mean? There's sometimes you got to wonder. But you know what? This is the greatest thing to think about. Two things. You're in a situation, one of two reasons. Either your sin, something disobeying God somehow. Either God's asking you to do something and you're not doing it, or God's just trying to get you to rely on Him just a little bit more. The question you always have to ask yourself is this: when things don't go right, number one, check yourself, examine yourself. Is there anything that I'm doing that I should not be doing that would cause God to bring some chastisement upon me? You say, well,
Every one of us does things wrong. Keep short accounts with God. Do you know what that does? That keeps you humbled, realizing that there's a holy God and that we're unholy. But then ask yourself this, okay, if I'm not in this place where I'm blatantly disobeying God, God's trying to do something in my life. He's either holding me back because what he has for me is not prepared yet. Listen, we thought if we tried to move out here last August, couldn't figure out. Lord, we want to do it. God was preparing a place for us to move to. God was preparing a situation for us. God has everything. Just obey him. Just keep short accounts with God. Be appreciative for what we have. When God brings you that place and you start going, God, where do I go? Do you know what it normally does to us? It puts us on our knees. And do you know what God created us for? Fellowship. First thing I always do when I start to see things, when I start to get a little panicky, when I start to do that, I start to look at my Bible time. I start to look at my prayer life. Because see, when we pray, that's us talking to God. And when we read the Bible, that's God speaking to us. So many times, though, God has to bring leanness into our life to bring us to this place where he has to humble us again to make us realize, hey, you're getting too busy. You're not spending the time with me you should. In 2 Chronicles 7:13, we all know 14, but the Bible says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I know where I'm at. I'm preaching in the state of Illinois, and the state of Illinois is probably, 85, 90% agriculture. The rest of it's a cesspool. So, The thing about this is this. Do you know what I heard a lot of this year, brother? That Trump, these tariffs, my soybeans aren't worth nothing, blip, 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 blip. Wham, 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 wham. Plant more corn. That's what I have to say. If there's farmers in here, I'll make you mad. That's fine. I'll make you mad tonight. But you know what somebody told me? I had in my own business 17 years. And you know what they told me when I first went into business? Don't put all your apples into one basket. Don't sell your soybeans only to China. Sell them somewhere else or plant corn and make more ethanol. Maybe it'll bring the price of gasoline down. The governor will find a way to tax it more. But do you know something? God, I think, sometimes brings some leanness into our lives because I wonder how many farmers still thank God for the good weather. Still thank God for the land that God has allowed them to farm. Because they disobey God every year. Do you understand that? If you're a farmer in here, you probably disobey God unless you let part of your ground untillable for 1 year because God commands that. The seventh year, it's to rest. See, we get to this place in our lives and we think so much of ourselves and we take for granted God's word. But I'm sure if we examine ourselves, if we will just humble ourselves and bring ourselves to a place, those things, God will enlighten those reasons why he has us at a certain place. And God goes on there in 14, and we know it, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their land. He goes down there in verse 16. He says, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. You know, when I was young and I was working for a company back in Pennsylvania doing general contracting construction, the guys that I worked with, when you mess something up, they never left you forget it. But guess what? You didn't make the same mistake again. Because the first thing they did was they reminded you. They would say, all right, you're going to hang that closet door. This time, hang it that it swings the right way. They didn't let you forget those things. Do you know sometimes when we go through those hard trials, when we go, God, where are you? God, I don't deserve this. God, why is this happening to me? and you go through that, guess what happens sometimes? You don't forget what you learned through that trial. You don't forget what you learned through that time of meekness. You know, as a preacher, one of the toughest things that you can do is you can open up your Bible every morning and you can read through it and you can pray and you can ask God to show you something. God, give me something. And you go day after day after day. And it's like, God, don't speak to you. And you say, where are you, God? And all of a sudden, one day, he says, over here. Let me show you something. Let me show you this right here in Scripture today. And you know what? Tears will start to stream out of your eyes. Because we take for granted those times when he does speak to us. Number one, I said, he'll use that to humble us. Number two, look at it with me. He says there, he says, these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove to thee. To prove to thee. I want you to understand something. God uses times of trials to prove who we are. Not to prove to him who we are, but to prove to us who we are. Many times when we go through trials, the first thing we start to do is exactly what I just said. Why me, God? What's this? You have blow-ups. Anger comes out. You start to get frustrated and you start to take it out on everybody else. Boy, that's mature, isn't it? See, God doesn't have to, we don't have to prove to God who we are. He already knows what's in our heart. God knows us better than anybody. God knows me better than my wife knows me. God knows my wife better than I know my wife. He knows us. He created you, brother. He knows what makes you tick. He knows how your mind thinks. He knows what stirs you. He knows what sets you off. He knows what helps you. So when you go through something, God brings leanness. He's trying to do something in your life. The best thing I could make a suggestion to you is this. You know, David said, search me and try me. Why? So you may know what's in my heart. God, David wanted to know what it was in his heart. Because so many times we get to this place, number one, we're not very humble. But we get to this place and we think so much of ourselves, but we get to this place and, you know, have you ever gone through one of them trials and all of a sudden it finally gets to you and God finally allowed it to happen, that little blow-up button happens, and then all of a sudden God says, see, I told you you weren't ready. I told you you weren't ready. I told you you weren't ready. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, it says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And he says, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless. Do you know what God wants? He wants us to be proved blameless. He wants us to be at that place. He wants to prove to us what it is. He wants us to see who we truly are. Listen, every one of us in this room can always, always, always improve. And in Psalms 21 or 20, 26 verse 2, I just touched on, he says, David says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. He says, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. This sounds like a man that was to a point that he had understood where he is. In verse 8, 26, 8, it says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Do you know what God wants us to do? He brings those times into our life. He brings those situations into our life. And if we're not careful, do you understand most Christians backslide, get out of church because they don't understand what God's doing in their life? They go, what? Where are you at, God? I thought I was going to get born again. Everything's going to be perfect. Really? The very Son of God left the glories of heaven, came to earth, was born of a virgin, lived among sinful humans, never sinned, but he suffered. He was falsely accused. It's amazing. Somebody slams the door on a soul winner and they quit. This is a good one. I get all the excuses. I work around a bunch of people that they dabble with church. so they think they're holy. They know John 3:16, so they're holy. And they dabble with all this stuff, and I have fun with it. And this guy, he starts going, yeah, well, we don't come that much anymore. My wife done, like, some people were mean. They said mean things to her. She drives a school bus. I said, school kids ever say mean things to her? All the time. I said, why she still drive a school bus then? He goes, that's good. I'm going to go home and use that. I said, you can tell her I said it too if you want. But that don't bother me. I'm not afraid of her. You might be. I'm not. But the thing that's funny about it is we're used so many little things. Well, the preacher, he preached on something. I don't agree what he said. Well, is it out of that Bible? Then you better adjust to the Bible, not the Bible to you. That's why we have all these other perversions. We have all these other things going on in this country. You want to keep water. Do you understand what the other versions of the Bible are? So here coming up in a couple months, you know what the big thing they're going to start announcing is? Get your what? Shot. The flu shot, right? Do you know what the flu shot is? It's a watered down, inoculated version of the real thing. Do you know what the other versions of the Bible are? They're a watered down inoculation of the real thing. You know why they give you the watered down inoculation of the real thing? So you don't get the real thing. What do you think the devil's done with all these other Bibles? He's given you a watered-down version of the other things so you don't get the real thing. So many times we get to this place and we just don't understand what's going on in our life, and God's just trying to prove to us who we truly are. He's trying to say, hey, I'm working on you. Hey, I got a plan for your life. Hey, I want to use you, but guess what? I got to get you to get to this place where I can use you. Listen, he has a purpose for your life, brother. He had a purpose for my life. Listen, that night, that first night I walked into church, I never planned on being a preacher. I never planned on walking away from my business and moving 750 miles away to work with a bunch of smelly teenagers. And you say, smelly teenagers, spend a week at camp in a small dorm room up in Elgin, Illinois, with five boys in your room. You understand what smelly teenagers are. I had to Nazi camp them, brother. I said, yeah, this, your mom ain't here. You pick up your own dirty clothes. I said, listen, there's being boys, but you get after, you pick up a little bit. You can be this. They have fun with me. They're glad I'm not there this week. Number one, God will humble us. Number two, God will prove who we are. And lastly, look at it with me. He says there, to prove to thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, I want you to understand, live by faith doesn't mean you say, well, I'm going to tithe. Is tithing a commandment? Yes. Okay. Tithing is a commandment. So, if you get a paycheck every week and you tithe your 10%, it's easy. But if you miss a week of work because you're sick, it's not easy to tithe 10%. And you say, well, I didn't make that money, so I don't have to tithe on it. That's your choice. You can do that. But here's the thing. The point I'm trying to get at is this. To live by faith is this. I make godly decisions according to the Bible because they're commandments of God, but now I'm going to live them out and I'm going to obey them. See, those 40 years after God led them out of the wilderness, God starts to say, this is how I want the altar built. This is how I want you to dress. I want all the men to be circumcised. I want this. I want that. I want the incense. This is how I want it done, okay? Well, that's still good for us today. God says, I want full submersion baptism. I want people to call upon me and get saved. I want church membership. I want this. I want that. I want you to be soul winners. Soul winners. I know that's not real popular anymore to announce in a church, but see these things? Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 isn't just for me. It's just not for Pastor Evans. It's not for the next person. If you're here today, you're a born-again believer, real easy to pass these out. You say, brother, I always go through the self-checkout at Walmart. Stick one in the next bag. You never know who's going to pull that out and read it. But it's real easy to do this. I just did it to the girl up here. I don't know what town that was. We got off. I don't know. We got lost getting here. So GPS. It was a GPS problem. It wasn't talking. Do you believe that? No. We had it plugged in. It was being retarded and it wouldn't talk. So, you know, you're in the state of Illinois, I'm not allowed to hold my phone and look at it. So it didn't talk to me. I'm going to blame. That's my excuse. And that's what. So I stopped in at Casey. Just gave the girl one. I laid it down and said, here. I said, let me give you that. I said, you get a chance, get a minute, get a break, read that. You don't know who's going to get saved upon that. Because you know what? It's not by my wisdom. It's not by my knowledge. It's not by my karma or my charm that's going to lead anybody to Christ. It's by those scripture verses, by God's word, that he'll stir somebody's heart. So here's the thing. God wants to see when he took that 40 years for all those 20-year-olds and below to say, look, I'm going to let you learn. See, those other Egyptians, they already had those Egyptian bad, or those Israelites had those bad habits the Egyptians had, worldly habits. See, when I got saved, I was 32, almost 33 years old when I got saved. I had a lot of baggage, brother. There was some sins that nobody had to say, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. I mean, when I got saved, buddy, I started. It took me 2 weeks, and I'm not boasting on this. It took me 2 weeks to pour the booze out that I had in my house because I couldn't fit it all in recycling bins. But nobody had to preach to me, wine is mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever there is deceived thereby is not wise. Nobody had to preach that. God said, get rid of it. Those things that I shouldn't have watched, God said, get rid of it. There were some things that God immediately just spoke to my heart and it left. But there were some sins that had a hold of me. Took a little time. Took a little wearing of God. Took some trials. Took some fire. You spend a couple of Christmases by yourself. 7 hours I read the Bible. You say, Brother Rex, are you that spiritual? No, I'm not that spiritual. It's the only thing that gave me comfort. My own family didn't want to be around me. I was in a cult. They couldn't understand. Why you go to church Wednesday night? Why aren't you going to the bars anymore? Why aren't you doing this anymore? They couldn't understand it. But God was working on me. And do you know how God grew me? Was the only thing that gave me comfort was spending time in God's word, spending time around God's people, and being, when I left church Sunday night, I could not wait till Wednesday night. When Wednesday night ended, I couldn't wait till Sunday morning. And you say, you're that spiritual? No, I'm not that spiritual. It was the great comforter that was there. It was the great comforter that spoke to me through God's word. That's what gave me peace. That's what gave me comfort. That's what helped me to grow. And guess what? One thing led to another. Guess what? I started changing my dress. I started changing my conversation. Started changing the music I listened to. Listen, the one thing we have to understand about those things, obeying God's word. Okay, so we understand that God says that we're to separate ourselves from the world, correct? We understand that. So we have this thing that going on in our country today that's called Christian rock. Now, we're supposed to come out from amongst them, come out from the world, be ye separate from the world. Okay. So we're going to have a real quick thing, and I'm going to wrap this thing up. Country music, God's music, or the world's music? Depends on what part of the country you live in, but the world's music, okay? Rap music, world's music, God's music. Rock music, world's music, God's music. Okay, so back in the Old Testament, God said that they shouldn't yoke up a donkey and an oxen to pull the same load, okay? Shouldn't ever do it. I don't know if you know the symbolization of it. I didn't know this, but somebody told me about this. This was awesome. the oxen is always referred to as the man of God. The ox is the man of God. The donkey's the false teacher. World music, God's music, not to bring them together. See, that Christian rock is about as messed up as saying there's Christian pornography. There's no such thing. We're not to interblend them together. We're to separate from those things. We're to listen to God's commandments. But here's the thing. Let me help you with this. If there's a new Christian here today, let me help you with this. So you say, Brother Rex, I'm gonna get rid of it. And when I got rid of mine, I destroyed them. I had hundreds and hundreds of CDs. I could have got a dollar a piece for them. At this point in time, I could have used a couple $100. But somebody said, you sell them, somebody else is going to buy them. I destroyed them. But here's the thing. Now you got a void in your life. And music was huge to me. Do you know what I have hundreds and hundreds of now? Preaching CDs. If you're a new Christian, somebody comes through this building and they got a thing of preaching CDs back there. Buy as many as you can. Faith cometh by. When you hear preaching, what do you hear? Do you want to see a change in your life? Take those bad habits, replace them with good habits. You know what I started doing, brother? Instead of doing the wrong things on Tuesday night back home, I started going soul winning on Tuesday night. Now here it's Thursday night. People say all the time, it's a commandment of God. You can't get away from it. Go with your pastor. You don't have to talk. I mean, you go with me, I'll throw you to the wolves every once in a while. I'll say, you know, what's your name? Kenny. You go soul winning with me. You go with me for a couple months, you know. We're going to go up. I'm going to knock on a door. People are going to come to the door. I'm going to say, hi, I'm Rex. This is Kenny. And Kenny has something he wants to tell you. I do that to all my teenagers. So I take them with me, and that's what I do. I knock on the door, and I'll say, hey, I'm Rex. This is Jason. He has something he wants to tell you. Put up or shut up, man. It's time to grow up. But the thing about it, that's all kidding aside. I wouldn't do that to you. But I might threaten to do that to you. But the thing I'm trying to get across to you is this. We can talk a good talk, but we need to walk that talk. It's easy to say, I'm going to listen to right music. I'm not going to watch wrong shows. I'm not going to this. I'm not going to that. There was another message I was going to preach tonight, and it was about that. And maybe if your pastor ever has me come back, maybe after tonight he won't. But it's about Satan's back door to the home. And there's a lot of homes he knows he's not getting through the front door. But the thing about it is we got to be on guard. Because, do you know, Satan wants to use... The biggest thing that I've spent about 5 weeks with my teenagers on is this. Choosing wise companions. You're only as strong as your weakest friend. I had him get up about it. There was a little boy. Get up, Alyssa. Come here. One of the boys is about the size of her. Then some of them are about the size of you. They're teenagers. And then some of them are normal-sized teenagers. But I had the little boy that was about the size of her get right in the middle. And I had them all interlock arms. And that's tough, getting teenage. And I'm glad it's tough. These teenage boys didn't want to touch each other. So I'm glad. But they interlocked arms. And I had them go two different directions. Guess where they broke arms? The weakest link. Sit down, baby. Thank you. It's the same way in our life. When you have that one old friend you can't get rid of, you have that one relative you just always seems like they want to be around you. Now listen, I'm not saying that you be mean to them. I'm not saying any of that. But that person, the worst person for you to be around is that person they go to church. So quote unquote, they're a Christian. They don't listen to the same music. Don't read the same Bible. Don't believe the same doctrine. That is a very slippy slope. That will cause you to compromise more than a lost person. Here's how I see a lost person. I know who they are. I know where they stand. I know what they don't believe. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in salvation. They don't believe in baptism. They don't believe in the King James Bible. They don't. I know where I work around those people. I understand who they are. But that person that claims to be born again but doesn't live it, I got a guy that I work with right now. He can quote a pile of scriptures, brother. But let me tell you something, Kenny. You know what? God's not impressed with how much Bible you know. He's impressed with how much you live. That's what God's impressed with. You know what it takes? It takes faith to live according to God's word, especially this day and era. Especially this day and era. Where's our church going to be if we don't start living by faith? Listen, sometimes the length of the trial is how quickly we pass the test. Sometimes the length of the trial will determine, sometimes the continuation over and over and over of the trials, because we didn't pass the test back here where God brought it to us the first time. Just a simple message tonight. But you know what? God led them through that wilderness to prepare them for what they had. God has led me through trials. God has led me through things. And you know what? I try to do my best job to keep this to keep this in mind. Romans 8:28. If you're a child of God and you're doing the best job that you can to live according to God's word, and trials come into your life, guess what? It's for your good. If you love God, that trial's for your good. And realizing, think about Paul. He made that statement of, I glorify my infirmities. Why? I mean, who likes a trial? Nobody likes it. But he couldn't wait to see what he was going to come out on the other side. How God, you know, the amazing thing about it is God wants to work in our lives. A lot of times we just don't let him because we put so much faith and trust in ourselves. If we can't see it, we won't believe it. But living by faith is trusting when we can't see it. You think about first century Christianity. What did they do, brother? They sold all their possessions and brought it and cast it at the apostles' feet. I've been in some good church services, brother. Never saw people throw their house deed on the altar. We don't live by faith the way we used to live by faith. Now, don't take me wrong. I'm not telling you go home, get your house deed, and bring it to church on Sunday. So don't do that, okay? But we could all trust God a little bit more. When a missionary comes in, when they have the missions conference and it's time to make that, you know, faith promise, trust God. Step out a little bit. Do those things. But, you know, if you're here tonight, you're going through some kind of trial. You're going through some kind of situation. You say, I just don't see how this can work out. We got an altar tonight. Come down here and ask God and say, God, show me thy way. Show me what's in my heart. Show me what you're trying to do. Let God work on you tonight. God has a purpose for your wilderness. God has a purpose for it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Maybe you're here tonight. I don't know. Do you have somebody that comes and plays the piano for this? All right, if a piano player will come on up, she'll get ready. Let me ask you this. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, you know what, Brother Rex, I'm new to this. I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure that if I died tonight, I'm not 100% sure that I'd be in heaven. But Brother Rex, if God would save me right here tonight where I sit, I'd let him save me. Let me ask you, if you're here tonight, you're not sure if heaven's your home, would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you tonight. If you're here and you're not sure that heaven is your home, listen, none of us are sure of that next breath. And if you would walk out here tonight and you would die without Jesus Christ, you would die and go to eternal hell. Listen, don't wait for that to happen. If you're here tonight, you're not sure you're saved, you know what? Come on down to this altar. Let me know. Let one of the men in the church know. Let us take a Bible and show you out of God's word how you can know that for sure. Let me ask you this tonight. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're going through something. Maybe God spoke to your heart. If you're here tonight, maybe God spoke to your heart about something. Could you raise your hand? Let me pray for you tonight. Is there anybody like that? I see hands all over the auditorium. Listen, we all go through those things. God knew who was going to be here tonight. Listen, tonight, show God you're serious. You know, a lot of people say, I can deal with God from my seat. But you know, a good way to humble yourselves, come on down a good old-fashioned altar tonight. As the music begins to play,